All right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sunday School. Good to see you out on this beautiful Sunday morning. And those of you that are with us by way of Facebook, I see the green thing. It's all a blur to me from here, but when I see that thing move, then maybe someone's responding. And so we're grateful that you're tuning in this morning. If you have your Bibles handy, and I hope and pray that you do, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, Ephesians chapter 6. And with the help of the Lord, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to do a little series on spiritual warfare. And the title of my little series is The Enemy is Real. The enemy is real. And we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture. We'll go back and forth from the Old Testament, the New Testament, some good examples of spiritual warfare. The day and time in which we're living in America today, boy, are we ever in a battle. And we are seeing the battle of good versus evil, not only in our country, but all around the world with this pandemic, with the political upheaval and unrest in our nation, and everyone trying to take advantage of this. We can definitely see that Satan, who is the author of chaos, he's really loving what's going on right now. And so as Christians, we need to become a little bit more aware of what's going on in and around us, and truly understand that we are in a battle. We're in a battle for the soul of our nation. We're in a battle for the soul of the church. And the enemy around us is real. But what we'll also see in this series is the greatest news of all. Two specific things. Number one, we know that Jesus Christ has won the war. The war has been won by Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. We know the war has been won. But in any great war, you could go back and look at World War I, World War II, of which, of course, America and the Allies won those wars. But within those wars, what happened? There was great casualties. Great casualties, great prices were paid. Many lives were lost for those victories. And so between now and the time that Christ returns for the church, we're going to see, unfortunately, we see casualties every day. We see God's people giving in. We see God's people giving up. A lot of times, the old saying, throwing in the towel and not willing to fight the good fight. But we want to be as the Apostle Paul. When our time is done, we want to say that we finished our course, we ran the race, we fought the good fight. And so with the help of the Lord and the Word of God, in the next few weeks, we'll get some help concerning the spiritual warfare in which we are involved in. So we're going to start out in Ephesians chapter 6, but before we do, we're going to have a word of prayer. I do want to encourage you and remind you to hang around if you're watching by Facebook for the morning service. Be much in prayer for our pastor, Brother Ken, as he prepares to preach the Word of God for us today, and for the singing that will take place in the worship. And we just ask that you continue to pray for us. It is kind of difficult to prepare lessons in this manner, but we're glad to see those that came that are here in the church. And we want to encourage you to come on out now as things are beginning to clear up, and trust the Lord. Let's get out and about, get back to our everyday schedules in life, and live a life of faith, trusting the Lord to protect us and gather the church back together. Thank God for Facebook, but there's nothing like being together in the house of the Lord. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful, thankful that we can be here today, Lord. We praise you and thank you for the freedoms and the liberty that we still have as Americans to gather ourselves together. And Lord, help us to realize that you told us in the book of Hebrews that we need to really focus upon this. We need to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And you said, and so much the more, exhorting one another, so much the more as we see the day of your return approaching. So Lord, help us today. Give us wisdom, guidance, and direction. Lord, pray your Holy Spirit would be our great helper, teacher, and guide. Open up our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, Lord, to the wonderful truths within your word. And Lord, give us that wisdom as we live day by day in these last days before your coming, and realize that there is a great spiritual battle going on in and around us. And we pray that you'd help us through these days. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, if you're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, here, and we're going to read a few verses here in just a moment, but I want you to think about a moment. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, when you look at Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, we see the church is seen and presented as the bride of Christ that will one day be presented to the Lord Jesus without spot or without blemish. But then in chapter 6, we see that the church is encouraged by the Apostle Paul to become a good soldier, to put on the whole armor of God and to realize the spiritual warfare that is to take place in the church in these days in which we are living. As one man put it, he put it this way. He said, how appropriate it is that after a couple gets married, the real war begins. Of course, I'm only being facetious there, but the idea is this. In the future, the Church of Jesus Christ will be presented as the bride, but today in this world, she is in the engagement process. She's, so to speak, on exhibition before the world, and we face spiritual battles each and every day. Let's make no bones about it. The Bible teaches us that the church and the individual members of the church are to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. In Paul, in chapter 6, it's kind of neat, like right after we see the presentation of the future marriage, we see the battle that ensues. So let's go ahead and jump in chapter 6, and probably we'll just go in around verse 10. And we could go back, and I'll say a few things about verses 1 through 9 in just a moment. But this message this morning is pretty much just an introductory message about some of the things that we're going to be looking at in this series. And so you'll be familiar with this passage if you jump in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, where Paul said this. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here we see Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, just after he has showed us the love of Christ in bringing the church together and how he is preparing her for a great wedding day and a great presentation in heaven, lets us know then that in the meantime, there's going to be a battle that we face. And it's a spiritual battle. And Paul makes no bones about it. He says the church is to be a good soldier. And to be a good soldier, one must put on the armor of God. And so if we're going to be facing a great spiritual battle in these days in which we're living, we need to understand who the enemy is, right? You've heard it said about football that the greatest offense is what? A good defense. And so if we are privy to what's going on around us in this world, we can react more biblically, we can react properly, we can act in a way that brings honor and glory to God. We can act in a way of submission that allows the power of Christ to live in and through us rather than trying to survive in these days. I talk with a lot of believers in the days in which we're living, and I ask them, well, how are you doing? How's your church doing? And I hear so many discouraging comments, Brother Ken. I hear people say, well, you know, we're barely hanging on, preacher. We're just doing the best we can. And I hear people use the pronoun, well, I this and I that. And I begin to try to encourage them, say, listen, friend, it's not about you. It's not about hanging on. I said, you don't have to hang on to God. God's hanging on to you. Amen. I said, listen, Jesus said he gave unto you eternal life. And he said, no man is able to pluck you out of his hand. That he and the Father are one and we're in the Father's hand. So listen, you don't have to hang on to something that you didn't get on your own. Amen. If you're saved and born again, you belong to God, you belong to Christ, you're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And listen, friend, I'm not being facetious and trying to be critical, but listen, if your mentality in this day in which we live is you're doing the best you can and you're just hanging on, then friend, you're not looking at the Christian life from God's perspective. It's not about you hanging on, it's about you submitting to God, realizing the battle that's going on around us and letting Christ win the battle for us. He's already won the war, and he wants us to help us win each and every skirmish that we are facing. So when we look at the enemy around us, we know that Satan is in this world. We know that Satan is our great enemy. We know that Satan is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, what does that word Antichrist means? It means two things specifically. Number one, it means in place of, and number two, it means against. So we know that our enemy is doing two things. What? He's fighting against us. And number two, he's trying to put himself in place of Christ. So what does he do? He tries to imitate Christ. He tries to imitate the things of the church. He tries to deceive the church. And so we need to understand that the enemy is out there fighting against us and trying to replace Christ in our lives and in the lives of people in the world so that they can't come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Let me give you a little historical example of that. When you think about the world in which we live in, and you probably remember this from school, how many of you remember the seven wonders of the ancient world? Now, we could do a test this morning here, and I could go by each and every one that's here at Trinity and say, okay, Brother John, you stand up and tell me the seven wonders of the world. You know, and I never really thought about that until I was studying this week. Why has it always been referred to as the seven wonders of the world? Have you ever thought about that? And now think about it. That term was not created by Christians, wasn't created by theologians. That term was created by what? Worldly people, scientists, anthropologists, geologists, whoever, the think tanks of the systems of this world came together and came up with that saying, the seven wonders of the ancient world. Now, as we're reading here in the book of Ephesians, well, guess what? One of those so-called seven wonders was in Ephesus, and it was called the Great Temple of Diana, the Great Temple of Diana. If you remember the book of Acts, there was a great controversial moment in the life of the Apostle Paul when a lot of confusion got stirred up because some of the people there were upset that Paul was preaching Christ and the resurrection of the dead, and they were beginning to chant about Diana and about the great statue there. So one of those seven wonders was the Great Temple of Diana, right? The other six were the Great Pyramid of Giza, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the statue of Zeus at Olympia, the Mausoleum of Mausolus, the Colossus of Rhodes, and the Lighthouse of Alexandria. You say, well, preacher, what in the world does that have to do with spiritual warfare? Well, think about this for a moment. All seven of these so-called seven wonders of the world were satanic in their origin, number one. They were humanistic in their building, number two. And they were heretical in their religion. That's very important. Listen to that again. The seven wonders of the world, okay? The seven wonders of the world, all seven of them were satanic in their origin, humanistic in their building, and heretical in their religion. And why is it seven that was picked out? Why are they called wonders? Well, I began to think about that. And as I said, in spiritual warfare, all that Satan does in this world is an attempt to replace Christ or to be against Christ. Why seven wonders of the world? Well, is it a coincidence? And some will say, well, preacher, that's just a coincidence. But it's amazing that every time I talk about spiritual things, that people tell me that what I'm talking about is a coincidence every time I talk about it. How often can a coincidence be a coincidence when it happens all the time? It's not. But why seven? Well, in Scripture, seven is the number of what? Perfection. What does the world say? The world presents to us the seven wonders of the world as a picture of the best that the world has to offer, the greatest that the world has to offer. And they say the seven wonders of the world. Now, be mindful that Satan in Scripture is called what? He's called the God of this world. Now, little g, make no mistake about it. We know that in Psalm 19, the Bible tells us that the earth is the Lord's, okay? But God has allowed Satan, I like what one preacher said, God has given Satan just enough rope to hang himself. Amen. And he's hanging himself. And a lot of people look at the world and they think that God has lost control, that God is losing the battle. But friend, although Satan is in this world and God has given him some leeway, I want you to know, friend, that God is still in control. So Satan is known as what? The god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says what? It says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the what? The god of, little g, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not the truth, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so when we take the seven wonders of the world, they mimic the seven because it's the number of perfection. They're saying that this is the perfection of the world. But the Bible says that Christ is perfection. Amen. Now, and they call it the seven wonders of the world. And I was sitting there thinking about that. And I said, well, I wonder if there's a verse of scripture that I could compare that to. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And he said, how about this, Glenn? He said, in Isaiah 9:6, the Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, what? Wonderful. Wonderful. The seven wonders of the world. What is that? That's simply Satan's trying to imitate the wonder of God, imitate the perfection of God. And instead of saying, look at Christ who is Mr. Wonderful, he's saying, look at the world that is so wonderful. We know that Satan offered Jesus what? The kingdoms of the world in the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. And so we need to understand that the enemy of the church and our Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well, and he's out to hinder as much as possible the beauty and the witness of the church of Jesus Christ. So when we look in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul begins to give us some ideas about our relationship with Christ and about how we live in this world and how we can face the enemy, who the enemy is, how we can be victorious against the enemy. Now, when you look at chapter 6, and I'll digress for just a moment and go back to the beginning of the chapter, you'll see that the chapter begins with instructions to children, parents, servants, and masters. Now, I'm not going to go back and read that, but there's a reason for that. Think about that. Verses 1 through 9 deal with what? With children, instructions to children, parents, servants, and masters. There's a progression there. And then he gets into the church itself. So what is he trying to tell us there? He's saying this, I believe, that training, a soldier's training, does not begin at boot camp. It begins at home. You remember what Abraham Lincoln, one of our great presidents, said? He said, as goes the home, goes the church, goes the nation. There's a progression there. You show me a nation with a strong church, and I'll show you a nation with a strong home. Amen? As goes the home, goes the church, goes the nation. So think about this. A soldier's training does not begin at boot camp. It begins at home. In World War II, they had a saying in the Navy that in the early days of our nation was made up of wooden ships and iron men. But in these latter days, we now have iron ships and paper doll men. You ever thought about that? I never really thought about that. In the early days of our nation, we had wooden ships and iron men. But in these days, we have iron ships and paper doll men. Now, we know that's not completely true. Thank God for real men. There's still a lot of great real men in America. Our military is made up of great men and women that are fighting the good fight each and every day, protecting our freedoms and our liberty, and we thank God for each and every one of them. But as the days are progressing, we're seeing reports from the military that are beginning to become somewhat discouraging. And I did a little research on this with some help of a preacher friend of mine, and he said that a recent report from the Great Lakes Naval Training Station reports that a shocking percentage of young men in the United States that are applying for the military are rejected from enlistment because of several things. Number one, criminal records. Number two, personal and psychological or health problems. and they cannot even meet the basic requirements of physical and psychological requirements to become a member of the military. The issue reports that a lot of the things that these young men that cannot qualify them for the military are issues that should have been dealt with and taught to them, you ready for this? At home. Should have been dealt with and taught to them at home. And the Navy's final statement about this issue was this: it's easy to put a uniform on the man. It's finding a man to put in the uniform that is becoming the problem of the Navy. Now, think about that for a moment. Now, in retrospect to the spiritual life, the same type of reports are coming from mission boards across the nation. In 2018, fewer and fewer students graduating from Bible college were entering into foreign missions. And a great percentage of those that did returned home after their very first term and never ever again have returned to the foreign field. Think about that. The preparation of a good soldier must begin in the home, then it must continue in the church, and that is what will prepare him for the great battles of life. Amen? Listen, let's make no mistake about it. There is a battle to be fought. And thank God, as I said earlier on, we know that the war has been won. But every great war that has been won came with many hard-fought battles and many, many casualties. Time would not allow me this morning to speak of the Battle of Iwo Jima or speak of D-Day. I don't know about you guys, but every year when they bring the D-Day specials on television, I watch that. And I think that every young red-blooded American male should have to watch those types of movies several times in his life. Think about it. The very things that half of America are protesting for and trying to elect into office in America in 2020 are the exact types of evil and people and ideologies that the Allies died on D-Day on the beaches of Normandy for. The very ideology that Hitler brought into power in Nazi Germany, Mussolini in Italy, and we could go on and look at other nations such as Venezuela and some down in Central America, those types of ideologies, people now in America, the educational system, has convinced half of America that that is what we want as Americans. Friends, something is wrong. Something is wrong. We need to understand and make no mistake that there's a battle to be fought on every hand. Thank God the war has been won, but we have many battles to fight before Jesus comes, and I'm afraid we're going to see many more casualties before Jesus comes as well. And we need to understand, number one, that our battle is a spiritual battle. Our battle is a spiritual battle. Now, I'm all for the Constitution, and I'm all for freedom of expression, freedom of speech, and I believe we ought to exercise every right we have. I'm definitely for our right to assemble. But we need to be careful, friend, because what happens a lot of times is when Americans exercise their constitutional rights on the right side, the left side comes up and causes a conflict between people, okay? And you see it. You'll have a group of people on this side of the street and a group of people on this side of the street, and they're hollering at one another, and they're angry with one another, and one side is always more violent than the other side. And we saw that in Portland, Oregon recently with Antifa and all of these socialist groups that are rising in America and actually physically attacking people and hurting one another. And what is happening here is Satan is convincing people that their enemy is each other, when in reality, our battle is not against one another, but our battle is a spiritual battle. Look at verse 12 and circle verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul makes it very, very clear. What did he say? He said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Listen to me, friend. If you spend every day of your Christian life out arguing and fighting with other people, you are fighting the wrong enemy. You're wasting your time. You know, it's amazing when you look at the difference between the left and the right in America today. I don't know about you, but I've been watching Fox News as long as I can remember. I don't know how many years it's been on the air. Probably over 25 years, I'm sure. I don't know exactly. But in that 25 years, I have probably seen maybe two or three people from the left convert to the right, and two or three people on the right convert to the left. Why is that? I can't tell you why, but what I'm saying is that for 25 years, they've been arguing with each other on television about who's right and who's wrong, and yet no one changes. Nothing is accomplished. And why is that? It's because I believe I'm all for discussion and open debate, but I think that we're beginning to not understand that our battle is a spiritual battle. It's not against flesh and blood, Paul said. He said, but it's against, here's what it's against. It's against principalities. It's against powers. It's against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Watch this. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Friends, there is a demonic world system in operation today, and it's becoming more active by the hour. And if we would understand who the real enemy is and focus our strategy in battling the real enemy, I think we'd have more success as churches, we'd have more success as Christians, we'd have more success as a nation. Amen? Listen, the psalmist said, blessed is the nation whose political party is ruled by the Republicans. Is that what it says? Blessed is the nation whose political parties are ruled by the Democrats. Is that what it says? No. What does it say? It says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Amen? Amen? We need to understand, friend, we're in a spiritual battle. And if we're going to see, we're going to make any headway in this battle, we're going to have to approach the battle as what it really is. And it is a spiritual battle. Demonism and spiritualism are rampant in our society in America and all over the world. Even an increase in satanic churches. You know, what's amazing is we watch the political battle take place in America, that in America today, per capita, more Muslim churches are opening in America while more Christian churches are closing. More Muslim families are having between 8 and 11 children per family, while Americans are averaging 1.5 children per family. Now, I've never seen a 0.5 child before, but if you see one, let me know. I want to see what they look like. But I'm just a little bit of humor there, okay? But what I'm trying to say is this, is that Americans have been convinced that they can't afford to have children. And so what's happening is we're watching by illegal immigration, forced immigration, and make no mistake about it, friend, if you think all of these refugee migrations that have taken place from the Middle East in the last 5 to 10 years is simply because that people have become refugees and they just want a better life, my friend, you've drinking the Kool-Aid and you're living in a dream world. Yes, there are some families that are displaced and are looking for a better way of life, and I have no problem with that. But the majority of migration that we've seen in the last 10 years from the Middle East into Europe, my friend, is a well thought out and schemed plan by the nation of Islam to take over the world. Now you say, oh, preacher, you're a conspiracy theorist. You won't call me a conspiracy theorist when you got a Muslim president. You've already had one Muslim president. And don't call me a conspiracy theorist when you have another Muslim president. Amen? We've already seen in America where the failure to assimilate migrants into our society has already created congressional districts where the only thing you got to do to have a Muslim congresswoman or man in the Congress of the United States is to simply hold an election, because a Muslim's going to win because they have not assimilated into society. They're creating their own little nation states within our states, and they're doing that on purpose to take over the government. If you don't believe that, then friend, excuse me, and here's for, I don't mean to be uneducated, but you're as stupid as the day is long. Your eyes are closed. You're not looking at the reality of what's going around us. So we need to understand that demonism and spiritualism is rampant in societies. Even the rise in satanic churches are rising all over America and around the world. People are being enslaved by demonic strongholds in every aspect of their lives. And what's the world's answer to that? Well, their answer is psychology and treatment centers and things of that nature. And I have no problem with someone who cares about people and really wants to try to help. But the problem with psychology is this. Psychology just tries to treat the symptoms and not the root cause of the problem. In other words, psychology will teach you how to live in your misery, how to cope with misery, how to live in mediocrity. Psychology will tell you that your problems are not rooted within the depth of your wicked heart, but you're suffering because of your parents. You're suffering because of society. You're suffering because of lack of education. You're suffering for economic reasons. And so what they do is they show you and teach you how to treat the symptoms of your problems instead of accepting what the root problem is, which is sin. Sin is the problem, friend. Amen? Sin is the problem. Think about that. So we need to understand that the real problem is spiritual in nature. So if we're out trying to treat the physical symptom of the problem, ignoring the real spiritual nature of the problem, then we're not going to get anywhere. People are not going to be changed. They're not going to be healed. They're simply going to learn how to cope to live in their sin. So think about this. If the stronghold is not broken in the person's life, the flesh will fail and sin will return stronger than ever. If I had time, we could run over to Matthew chapter 12, and you know the story there, where Jesus is talking about a man that was possessed by a devil in Matthew 12, and he said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he says, and then the man decides to reform himself. He says he comes back to his house. He finds his house cleaned and swept and garnished. That speaks of what? Self-reformation, doing better, trying harder, looking, but cleaning up the outside. But what did Jesus say? He said that man comes back, brings seven demons with him, and the end result of that man is worse than the beginning was. What was he trying to teach? He was trying to teach that self-reformation can't change a person. Psychology can't change a person until you realize that the problem is an inward problem. The flesh will fail and sin will always return and will always be stronger than ever and will always overcome a man. Spiritual forces at work in this world are fighting against you. They're fighting against the church. They're fighting against Christ. They're fighting against all that is right and all that is good. I think one of the greatest passages in Scripture that prove the reality of the spiritual battle that's going on in the world is found all the way back in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 10. If you want to turn back and look at that, you'll remember this when you begin to read it. This is a great example of how spiritual warfare is a reality in the world. It's always been a reality. Ever since Satan was cast out of heaven, there's been great spiritual warfare going on. You know the story in Daniel chapter 10 in verse 2. I'm going to read a few verses, and this will really show you how spiritual warfare is real. Now, Daniel is beloved of God, a man of God. But look what it says. It says, in those days, Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Then after 3 weeks, the Bible says, and then I jump to verse 10, Daniel says, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, now watch this, this is amazing. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day, that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. Now, when was that? That was 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago. Okay? He said, from the time that you did chasten, set your heart to understand, chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now look at verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. What is that saying? What was Satan trying to do? Now Daniel, after that, he did what? He received the great prophecies of the last days, of what was going to happen to the nation of Israel, and the return of Christ, and the setting up of the kingdom. And so what happened? For 3 weeks, there was a great spiritual battle in heaven. And what was Satan trying to do? Satan was trying to discourage the man of God by thinking his prayers were not answered. He was trying to stop the work of the great angels of God from communicating to the man of God what was going to happen in the last days. Friend, that passage shows us without a shadow of a doubt that there is great spiritual warfare that goes on in God's universe. Great spiritual warfare. Because what does it say in Ephesians 6:12? It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Think about those titles. Principalities. That's a title we should recognize. We have different principalities within certain jurisdictions in the geographic makeup of the United States. People have authority to rule over principalities. We could look at that in the spiritual world as what would a principality be? That would be demons that Satan has charge over, who have oversight over what? Specific locations, right? They're like Satan's generals around the world. And then Paul says we fight not only against principalities, we fight against powers. What are these? These could be the foot soldiers of Satan, desiring to possess human beings, demons of sex and of drugs and of vices. And then there's the rulers of the darkness of this world. These have control over the worldly affairs and businesses. Oh, friend, here recently, has it not just been amazing how that many of the great business leaders of our world, how the truth of their organizations are coming out, and people are realizing who these people are, what they really do in their private time, how they gather themselves together for satanic rituals and do things that are just beyond the imagination. That there is a great, great power that is bringing the affairs of religion and business into one world system. And then there's the spiritual wickedness in high places. These are demons that are in control maybe of religion. Satan heads up all of these demonic forces, and they're wreaking havoc all around the world. We must understand and realize the enemy. When you think about this, when you look at the world today, there are basically just three spirits in the world. When you look at everything that controls the world, can be narrowed down to three spirits. You say, three? What do you mean? Number one, the spirit of man. There's a lot of men today, Brother Ken, who make their own decisions, who rule their own. Now, they think they rule their own little world. Paul speaks in Corinthians. He says, "For who, no man knoweth the spirit of a man but the man himself." You know what's in your heart today. You know what you're thinking this morning. You know what your worldview is, right? And then, of course, there's the Holy Spirit who's going to and fro throughout the earth, convicting of sin and judgment and righteousness to come, illuminating the heart of believers as the Word of God is taught, conforming them and leading them into the image of Christ and leading them to do the work of Christ in the church around the world. And then, of course, there's what? The spirit of Antichrist. So basically, every decision that we make in the world today, whether it's religious, whether it's political, whether it's an individual decision, is controlled by either our human spirit, or the spirit of Antichrist, which is the spirit of what? The world system that's against Christ and against God. Or either it's being led by the Spirit of God. You ought to mark this verse in your Bible. 1 John 5:19. It says this. It's talking about the comparison of Christians and non-Christians. What did John say? John said, "And we know that we are of God, led by the Holy Spirit," right? "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." But listen to what he said. "And the whole world lieth in wickedness." What is that? That's the other system of thought. That's the cosmos, the world system that has left God and Christ and the Bible out of their thinking. That's the world system that we see. When you see these commercials about "we are the world and we'll get through this together. One world, one way." Man, I see that stuff. I tell you, man, it just makes me sick to my stomach. No, we're not going to get through this together, man. The world system is on its way to hell. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in there, but narrow and straight is the gate and the way that leads to righteousness. That phrase there in the original language, "in the whole world lieth," I heard one preacher interpret it this way. He said, "The whole world lies in the lap of wickedness." Can you imagine that? That system, those people. And when I call out names, I'm talking about people like Bill Gates. I'm talking about people like the Obamas. I'm talking about people like the Clintons. I'm talking about people like Hollywood movies. These people that think that they are the elite of the world. Make no mistake about it, friend. These people in this great world system, they know exactly what they're doing. They've been promised a kingdom from their father, and their father is Satan. And they're fighting. They think that through their intellectual prowess, they're going to bring the world into some one world utopia through their legislation and through their vaccines and through their mentalities and suppressing the haters and the bigots like us, that they're somehow going to bring the world into this one great happy utopia. But my friend, may I tell you, they've been deceived. They've been deceived by the enemy. Now, when we think about how the devil concentrates in this great battle, we think about it. Where is the devil's concentration today? Some would say, well, probably the nightclubs or the alleys full of drugs or the underworld, the mafia, the cabals, and things like that. But then I began to thinking about that. Why would Satan concentrate on something that already belongs to him? I heard an illustration one time of a preacher. He said he saw a devil in a devil suit with a pitchfork outside of a bar, and he was just making illustration. And he asked the devil. He said, "Why aren't you on the inside?" He said, "Why would I be on the inside? They already belong to me. I'm after these out here." Think about that. So where is his concentration? Think about it. He's concentrating on fighting his enemy. Satan hates the church. Satan hates Christ. Satan hates God. And can I say this morning? Satan hates you. He hates you. He'll promise you the world, but he hates you. He is working on the spiritual front. Too many sleepy Christians are unaware of this. We're so worried about closing down drug dealers or houses of ill repute, and we ought to be more concerned about closing our mouths from gossiping and criticizing the preacher and the pastor and the deacons of the church. The devil is working where you least expect to find him. One preacher said, Satan is not out on the town on Saturday night. He's already gone to bed early because he wants to be the first one at church on Sunday morning so he can convince you to criticize what your friend's wearing across the aisle. Think about it. It's the so-called Christians that are out on the town Saturday night and are always late for church on Sunday morning, and then they wonder why they can't get anything out of church. Finally, we see, and much more I could say, but the battle is being fought wherever a man or a woman is giving out the word of God. where the church really begins to pray, where women of the church really begin to pray for their husbands and their pastor and their children and their church. That is the place that Satan wants to destroy. That's the front line of the battle, my friend. In the life of that believer who's trying to make a difference in the life of their friends and families and be a witness for Christ, those are the ones that Satan are going to try to fight and to try to defeat. One preacher put it this way. He said, sometimes the most dangerous place in the world to be is in a Bible-believing church on Sunday morning, because Satan is there and he's looking for the weakest chain because he wants to split the church. So let us be careful. I've got to close now for sake of time here. Much more we can say. We'll continue this next week, but let's be very careful. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, he said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. But Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. Let's not be ignorant. Let's study the scriptures. Let's understand that the battle is a spiritual battle. It's on a spiritual front. And if we'll let God fight that spiritual battle in us and through us, we'll see greater victories in these days in which we live. Hey, we'll continue on these thoughts and a whole lot more next week. Pray you'll be back for that. In the meantime, be much in prayer as for Brother Ken and the service that's about to begin. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for this opportunity.